good morning. Great to see you all. Welcome. So glad you're here to worship, whether you're here in person, worshiping with us online. Just want to say welcome. So glad that you are here. I want to go ahead and dismiss our kids, Revolution Kids. If you're here, it's kids K through fifth grade. If they want to go upstairs with Miss Rebecca, you're welcome to do so now. I think you all are going to learn about joy this morning. Throwing a party about joy. So if no one else can go, just K through fifth grade. Sorry. We're going to talk about joy today too, but it's going to come a little later. It's going to come a little bit later. So I want to wonder as we begin our time here this morning, I wonder when you hear the word courage or courageous, what comes to mind? Feel free to throw something out too. What comes to mind when you hear the word courage? Bravery. Martin Luther King Jr., bravery, okay? Strength. The Wizard of Oz.
Chronicles of Narnia.
I feel like I want to unpack that more. Yeah. What? Anything else?
Facing a challenge.
Going to the dentist. Go, Gloria. Going to the dentist. Yeah. Facing a challenge of pain and uncertainty. Yeah. Yeah. You know, like I picture like a firefighter running into a burning building. Right, like courage, maybe a soldier. I kind of like war movies. You think of like an army clad, this like rolling into enemy territory. Like, wow, courage. Or maybe like a superhero, like a Marvel character, like swooping in to save the day, like scooping up the women and children and like saving their lives and making it all look easy. You know, sort of this almost like, you know, mighty sort of bravery, strength that's uncommon. I'm seeing the slides ahead. That looks like the one from last or 2 weeks ago. I don't know. I have a minute. We have a minute before we start. Makes it look almost uncommon, right? This sort of strength and bravery that feels unattainable to us just sitting here, not even with a walk-up song. Like, it feels sort of unattainable. Courage is celebrated in our culture today, but often with a focus on the mighty side of things, the strength, the valor, the grit, the success. But what if I were to tell you that you cannot have courage without vulnerability? What if I were to tell you cannot have courage? And so I know half of you are like, here we go, Brené Brown. You know me just a little bit. Some people, not going to name names, were making fun of me a little bit before the service. Like, okay, she's going to quote, I think we talk about Jesus as much as, if not more, than Brené Brown today. But just hang with me for a minute. My keynote says, almost ready. What if I were to tell you that you cannot have courage without vulnerability? So shame researcher, storyteller, speaker Brené Brown defines vulnerability as uncertainty, risk, or emotional exposure. So that is that feeling that you get when you feel uncertain, at risk, or emotionally exposed. Vulnerability. She tells this story. She has a special on Netflix, if you haven't seen it, called The Call to Courage. She's speaking to a group of special ops military personnel, and she asks them, there it is. Well done. She asks them, this is our definition we're working with, the feeling of uncertainty, risk, or when you feel emotionally exposed. And so she asks this group of people that our culture would say, really brave, really strong, have a lot of grit, they're tough. Okay, military special ops. She asks them, can you give an example of courage from your own life or from something you've witnessed in someone else's life? An example of courage that did not involve uncertainty, risk, or emotional exposure. And after a pause, this like long silence, she says a young soldier stands up, has done 3 tours, said, no, ma'am. You cannot have courage without vulnerability. Sort of confirms her definition here. Our world teaches us that courage is a value, a good. Maybe you were even raised to believe that you should be brave with your life. Be brave, dream big, be strong, face the challenge. But how many of us were also raised to believe that vulnerability is a weakness? Showing emotion, showing struggle, even sharing basic human emotion, that's vulnerable, that's a weakness, push that aside, shove it down deep, be strong. So it's this sort of myth, this misnomer, because we can't have this courage without vulnerability. And the good news for us as followers of Jesus Christ is that Jesus himself shows us how to be courageous. He shows us how to be courageous. As humans, we are hardwired for connection, for relationship, for a sense of belonging. We know this. We were made to be in relationship with God and with one another. We were created as spiritual beings in the image of God. So we were created for relationship. And Jesus shows us the way back to this sort of level of connection with God, our Creator, and with one another in community. He shows us the way back to this sort of created and worthy of love and belonging. In other words, he shows us how to be truly human, even in vulnerability. The scripture we're going to read today comes from Philippians 2, and we're going to focus on this for the next several weeks, pulling in more in the weeks to come, but today, reflecting on Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. I'm going to read that for us now. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is a pretty well-known passage of scripture. I like to teach on it. In fact, you've probably heard me quote this scripture many times. It's known as the Christ hymn. It practically summarizes the story of the gospel from Genesis to Revelation, creation to new creation, in just 7 verses. There's so much to mine and unpack in these 7 verses. But in this passage, in the letter to the Philippians, written by Paul, we find Paul writing to them, calling the Christians in Philippi, calling them to unity and a renewal of their faith during a really difficult time. It's often where we find Paul in writing his letters, but specifically in Philippi, calling them to unity and a renewal of their faith in a really difficult time. Biblical scholars tell us that Paul wrote this letter from a prison cell in Rome. In his own moment of hardship and persecution, to followers of Jesus in Philippi who were experiencing a similar fate. So they were experiencing persecution from those outside of the church. They were experiencing conflicts and divisions and arguments among their brothers and sisters in Christ within the church. And they also faced a threat of false teachings that were circulating around at the time, attempting to explain both of those first issues away. So they're facing persecution from outside of the church, conflict and division from those within the church, and false teaching circulating around, trying to offer hope and solution and explaining the first two problems away. It reminds me today, maybe, even lamenting how easy it is for some to turn to false teaching or misleading truths, half-truths that appear to offer a thread of certainty, of control, even power, in really out-of-control, chaotic, uncertain times. When feeling vulnerable and out of control, how often do we want to cling to something that which will give us some certainty or control? There's nothing new under the sun, maybe. The church then, too, turning to other half-truths. External pressure and chaos in the world impacting deep division and conflict, even schism in the church. How many are duped by false assurances and promises that really only offer a thin comfort and cheap hope that will not last. It will not last. So here is Paul, calls the people to unity. He says to stand firm in one spirit, together, striving side by side with one mind and not being intimidated by opponents. That's from the first chapter in Philippians. He calls them to unity. And then he calls them to stand firm or to stand guard, to watch out for those who do evil, those false teachers. In another spot in this letter that's four chapters long, he calls those false teachers like dogs. Stand guard against the evildoers. Their mind is on earthly things, he says there in Philippians 3. And then here in Philippians 2, he calls the people to courage. This is his call to courage. Let the same mind be in you. Let the same mind be among you that was in Christ Jesus. He's telling them to think like Jesus thinks. And this is the way Jesus thinks. First of all, he becomes a slave. Then he makes himself subject to an untimely death. And worse, even than that, he allows himself to be put to death on a cross. Think like Jesus. Have courage. Slave, death, cross. These three things, slavery, death, and cross, of what Jesus makes himself about. Humbled himself to the form of slave, to the point of death, even on a cross. The Reverend Dr. Samuel Wells, who's an Anglican priest and former dean of Duke Chapel, he says this about Philippians 2. To be a slave is to have all of your freedom taken away, to undergo a punishing and unrewarded existence, to obey a master from whom you likely have little respect and who doubtless treats you with contempt, and to assume the lowest social status of all. To face death is to become subject to the end of consciousness, the height of fear and total loss of control. To undergo death on a cross is to experience the ultimate in physical pain and social shame. To undergo both agony and ridicule at the same time. And then Paul puts all three of these together and calls it humility. Humility, which literally means to be on the ground. The Latin word there, the earth. It means to grovel, to be face down, to be humbled, to have no source of pride, no leg to stand on. Let the same mind be in you who was in Christ Jesus. Jesus is about slavery and death and the cross. Jesus is about humiliation here and fear and agony and shame. Jesus is vulnerable in every sort of sense of the word. Notice, though, not sinful. Jesus is vulnerable, but still without sin. Jesus shows human vulnerability and even physical weakness, but does not sin, which means our weakness and our vulnerable emotions are also not sinful or bad. Assuming our full humanity here, even in our limitedness and vulnerability, this is the image we have of Jesus here. And Paul tells us to follow his lead, his mind. But here's the problem we all know here. None of us like to feel vulnerable. Like, don't we have like a survival instinct that sort of kicks in at a certain point where we like to avoid these kind of feelings? We don't like to feel vulnerable, uncertain, in danger, at risk, or even emotionally exposed. Especially all of the buddies that come along with vulnerability, like shame and pain and disappointment. We don't like to feel this way. We don't like to feel these things. In fact, we spend most of our lives running away from them, avoiding them, definitely not choosing them, buying new products that will help us avoid them. We would rather resist, avoid, and distract, maybe even numb these feelings. And this is something, too, that Brené Brown talks about, of the ways that we as humans like to numb these feelings. And not just maybe the ones that first come to mind with like addictive behaviors of turning to drinking or food or other substances. But there are other ways that we numb as well. We numb them by trying to make everything that is not certain, certain. We numb these feelings by trying to perfect. So we try to perfect our bodies, our lives, our children, to try to control these uncontrollable outcomes. And we also try to pretend, she says. We pretend that the way we are living doesn't impact others in our society altogether. Maybe things that we learn or truths that we reveal about patterns of life harming others, oh, that's really hard, I'd rather just ignore or pretend that how I'm living doesn't impact others. But the problem that she says with this is that we cannot selectively numb our emotion. We cannot say, I would rather not feel this way, so I'm going to go, I don't know, scroll through Facebook and distract my mind. Or I'm going to go shopping. Or I'm going to try and keep myself busy and be productive because then I might feel a little better. I don't like to feel vulnerable. But if we numb all of the hard emotions, the shame, the vulnerability, the grief, the pain, the fear, we also numb the good things like joy and gratitude and happiness. We cannot selectively numb the bad emotions, because then we also turn down and numb the good ones. Vulnerability is the core of shame and fear and our struggle for worthiness, but it also appears, she says, to be the birthplace of joy, of creativity, of belonging and love. We were hardwired for connection. We are all worthy of love and belonging. And sometimes our fear and our shame and our vulnerability, when we try to avoid it, when we don't want to be vulnerable, it keeps us from feeling connected and at home and a sense of belonging and worthiness. And this is what we see in the example of Christ. Connection is why we are here, these meaningful relationships. In order to have those connections of joy and peace and love that we long for, we have to allow ourselves to be seen and to be known. And that's excruciating sometimes, but we have to allow ourselves to be seen and known by God and by one another. And this is what we see in the example of Christ, who humbled himself, assumed all of our humanity, emotions and all, and who was vulnerable to the point of death, all for the sake of love. It's that suffering, that struggle, that vulnerability for us through Jesus Christ, we believe is the way to life and peace and joy and worthiness only by the grace of Jesus Christ. And this is the pattern after which we are supposed to model our lives: humility, vulnerability, service, all for the sake of love. That is courage. That's courage. The Latin root of that word cor is heart. Maybe the original definition is to tell the story of who you are with your whole heart. Telling the story of who you are with your whole heart. Wholehearted people, Brené Brown says, have the courage to be imperfect. They have compassion to be kind to themselves first and then to others. They have connection as a result of authenticity in their lives. They're willing to let go of who they thought they should be in order to be who they are. They saw vulnerability as a necessity in life, and they embraced it fully. So what does that mean for us as followers of Jesus Christ? What does this sort of, I think her research can offer us insight into our social emotional health and behaviors. That's part of how we were created by the Almighty God. So what does this mean for us as followers of Jesus Christ? It means that we together should have the courage to live in community, to do life together, to not hide who we really are or what we really struggle with or when we need help. It also means having the courage to receive help. How hard is that sometimes? Not just to admit that we need help, but then to accept it when it's offered to us. It means that in this community, we should believe that there is nothing we have to prove or earn with God and with each other. There's nothing you have to prove or earn here. It means that we don't buy into the myth of the world that we're supposed to go at it alone. To be the author of your own success, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Get it done. You will succeed. And if you don't, there's no shame here, because that's not the way that we were designed to be, to go at it alone. That's the myth of the American way, where we are more individualistic and self-reliant than ever. And so we won't succeed in that way. And then we have those feelings of shame and of failure. Here as a community of Jesus Christ, we say we reject that way of life. And we acknowledge that we do need each other, that we aren't a burden to one another, that we don't have to be our own hero. Because that's not the way of Christ. Acknowledging that and learning and sort of leaning into this means that we will feel vulnerable. We will feel emotionally exposed here at times. Maybe uncertain, maybe our future at risk. But together it means putting ourselves out there even when we're not 100% sure that it's going to pay off, because that's when we find belonging and acceptance for who we are, joy and life in Christ together that we simply could not have on our own. We simply can't have that on our own. So I have an acquaintance from seminary. She's another pastor in the United Methodist Church, and she had an interview with her annual conference and talking about the power of counseling. I thought it was really a powerful witness and testimony from a faith leader who often is expected to have it all together, to not show sort of struggle or vulnerability, and to have enough faith that, you know, these sort of things are beyond us. Other myths of the individualistic way of life that we've got to go at it alone. Y'all know that me and Daryl and Micah, other leaders, we don't do this alone. We can't. It's not possible. It's not sustainable. So she had a really just powerful interview where she shared about the power of counseling for her and her husband after they experienced an incredible loss in their lives. It was a loss of a child, and she said this, "I hope that we don't say this out loud, but the message I think a lot of people hear and internalize is you should just be able to pray these things away. You must be doing something wrong if you feel like you need help with emotional things. I don't think you can be spiritually healthy without being emotionally healthy." That one hit me. "I don't think you can be spiritually healthy without being emotionally healthy." The ways that Christians get it wrong is just to not talk about it. For her, my friend, counseling was a part of that. To be able to process her story, experience, and then reach out to others. That was a part of her healing, a part of her process, a part of the acknowledgement that I can't do this alone. And wow, what a powerful witness. In response to a moment of trauma and deep struggle in her life, she was given the tools to process it, to reach out to her community for support. And then, which you're going to talk a lot about this next week, she was able to encourage and give the same tools to others experiencing a similar kind of pain, loss, and grief. The world tells us that we should pray these things away, that we should have stronger faith if we struggle emotionally. We have other words that go along with that. Someone's overly emotional, out of control. I don't really like using the word, but the world tells us crazy. right? Because that's jam-packed with all kinds of stereotypes that aren't helpful for who we are as emotional and spiritual beings created by God. So now I want to ask again, what do you think of when you hear the word courage? What do you think of when you hear the word courage? I hope you also know and hear now that it's a willingness to say, I need help. That courage is also investing in a church community with other people who are also struggling, sinful, unpredictable. Maybe it's courage is standing before a group of people and sharing your testimony. Maybe strength is actually in accepting the help that you need. To believe that you weren't meant to struggle alone or to succeed alone. Maybe courage is signing up to serve in a way that's outside of your comfort zone and you risk failure. And the loving community here says, it's okay if you fail and fall down. There's no shame there. We're going to go at it again. Maybe courage is to tell the story of who you are with your whole heart as followers of Jesus Christ, believing that there's no shame or embarrassment or disappointment there, that we're here together. To tell the story of Jesus, which is now your story, this life, this way, this humility, this vulnerability, this risk, this suffering, this even death, because this is the way to find life and joy and peace. Let's pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks for the story and the example of Jesus Christ, who embraces our full humanity, even the limitedness and the vulnerability. And in the process of redeeming that and leading us to life, he humbles himself. God, help us to see that great courage requires great vulnerability. That there's actually strength in what our world calls being weak. That in fact, Lord, maybe that's the glimpse of the upside down kingdom of God that you've come to build. To remind us who we are, to call us back to the way that you created us to be, which is relying on one another, relying on your grace, and not trying to succeed on our own. God, we know the tinge of failure and shame and fear is real. And it's not just as simple as just share your burdens, open up. There's a lot that comes with that. But God, help us to see that it's in those moments of that emotional exposure that require the greatest strength to reach out to our neighbor. Would you allow us to build the kind of love and trust within this community where all feel safe and where all feel loved and where all know that they are worthy of love and belonging in you, our great Creator. We love you, Lord, and we pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.